Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1, verse 18. The Word of God says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Father, this morning, as we study the birth of our Savior, help us to understand what it actually means that you are Emmanuel. And help us, Lord, to understand what it means that you came to be with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. Are you ready for Christmas?
Yes.
How many of you still have presents to wrap? How many of you still have shopping to do? You're getting borderline crazy there, all right? You better be ready to fight through some of those crowds. Use that drop elbow, you know what I mean? But are you ready for Christmas? I don't know how many times I've said that or heard that said this year, but you know, even if you have your tree up and decorated, you have all your shopping done, you have all your presents wrapped, you've went to all your Christmas parties you're going to go to, friend, you can truly never be ready for Christmas unless you know personally the baby that was born in that manger. And so, you know, until you know what Christmas is all about, you can never truly celebrate it as God wants you to either. Maybe you think, well, what's Christmas all about? John MacArthur put it this way: if we could condense all the truths of Christmas into only three words, these would be the words: God with us. That is what Christmas is about. And we tend to focus on at Christmas time on the infancy of Christ, when the greater truth this holiday is not the infancy of Jesus, but the deity of Jesus. That he not only was a baby born, but that he was God born as a baby. You think about that too long, your brain will start hurting a little bit, all right? And we tend to focus even on just the baby, but more astonishing than a baby in a manger, because with all you know, respect and honor to the Lord, there have been children that have been born in worse situations than in a manger. But more astonishing than a baby born in a manger is the truth that that baby was in fact the omnipotent creator of the universe. And friend, this doesn't mean that his name should be Emmanuel, or that it was a nickname. They called him Emmanuel. Maybe you have a nickname for your kid, or you call him by something, or you call him only by their full name when they're in trouble. You know what I mean? But it wasn't like this was Jesus Christ and his nickname is Emmanuel, or that's his middle name. Or friend, Emmanuel is a title for Jesus. God with us. You know, a while back I had to make a really hard phone call. And it was one that I really never wanted to make. Unfortunately, some of you have also had to make this hard phone call. And I'm referring, of course, to the IRS, calling the IRS. And I remembered, as I called the IRS, I needed some information. I looked everywhere. I searched online. I couldn't find the answer to this question that I was looking for. So I made the dreaded decision to actually call them, right? And when I called them, all I wanted to do was speak to a human being on the other line. But it never seems like the options that they give you never are the options that I want. That has nothing to do with me, and my option isn't on there. And so I try to just keep hitting zero until somebody answers the line. But they weren't doing it. They wouldn't do it. And so I thought, how do I do this? So I actually Googled how to talk to a human being while calling the IRS. And apparently other people have had this problem too, because some wonderful soul cracked the code, right? And they actually listed a step-by-step how to get to a human being when calling the IRS. And it was actually a lot easier than I realized. Let me just help you out, just in case you have to make this phone call. First, choose the language. Simple, all right? Then, don't choose option one. Choose option two. Following me? Language, don't choose option one, choose option two. And then all you need to do is press one for form, tax history, or payment, and then three for all other questions, and then two for all other questions. And then it's going to ask you for your social security number. Don't put it in. Wait. It'll ask you again. Don't put it in. Wait. It's going to take you to another menu. Then press two for personal or individual tax questions. And boom, then it should transfer you to a human being. And I did this and it worked. It worked. Somebody answered. I thought, praise the Lord, somebody answered. And when I finally began speaking to an agent, I said, okay, listen, you know, it's not, are you real? Are you a real person? And I said, listen, I explained, you know, everything that my question that I had and the information that I needed. And she informed me that I had the wrong department. But she assured me she would transfer me to the right person, but I would have to wait on hold for a little bit of time. So I said, OK, that's fine. And so I put the phone on speakerphone and I set it down on my desk and I started doing office work. I look up after a while and 45 minutes have went by that little jingle has been playing for 45. And I thought, what in the world? And I'm becoming frustrating. And I about hung up the phone, but I thought, no, Nathan, you're in this too deep. You got to see this through at this point, because what if they answer in minute 46? And so sure enough, about 15 more minutes, it was just under an hour that I was on hold, and finally somebody said, hello, this is Ethan, how may I help you? And I said, well, hi, Ethan, how are you today? And I explained to him, just like I explained to the woman, my question and the information that I needed, and he said, okay, I need to transfer you to the right department. And I said, no, Ethan, you are the right department today, Ethan. And he actually was able to, I said, you're going to help me. He actually did help me. So Merry Christmas to Ethan. And he helped me out. And I got it. So just in case you need to know, now you got it down. I'm sure you remembered all of that. But, you know, sometimes it's incredible to me that how connected we are, and yet at the same sense we're not. Like right now I could pick up my phone and call my brother in Honduras and talk to him. Well, he'd be in church. I hope he wouldn't answer, but he probably would if I called him right now. He'd think something's wrong, right? Which that might be a good thing. If somebody thinks, oh, they're calling me at 10:30 on a Sunday, something's wrong, you know, that probably means they know you're in church. But anyways, we're so connected, and yet at the same time we're very disconnected from each other, aren't we? And my fear is the same thing happens at Christmas time, when all around us we are inundated with the birth of Christ, and yet how often do we actually miss it? We miss it. Look, we need to be really, really careful this season and all Christmas seasons, that as a family and really as a mom and dad, that we are leading our family to worship Christ and not worship Christmas this season. You understand what I mean by that? We have to understand that God, during this season, it's a celebration of an event, an actual historic event, the birth of the greatest man to ever live, Jesus Christ. And he is our Emmanuel. Do we forget that sometimes? That he is God with us. Let me explain to you this morning how he is with us. Number one, for some of you who got busted open, baby, here we go right now. Number one, he is with us personally. He's with us personally. God with us. You know, that has always been God's desire, to be with us. You think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and he walked in perfect harmony and fellowship with the Lord. And yet, Adam, in a sense, had a relationship with God that you and I don't completely understand. Because God walked and talked with Adam in a literal sense. Now, of course, when we repent of our sins and put our faith in the resurrection of Christ, he saves us and sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us. But in that sense of a literal relationship and a physical relationship, you and I have not experienced that. And it would have been tremendous. But what was it that messed up that relationship between Adam and God? What came between them? What was it?
Sin.
Sin. And if you think about it, sin is what broke that relationship in the Garden of Eden. If Emmanuel means that God is with us, sin could mean that God is away from us. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is that great gulf fixed between us and the Lord. It's that wall that stands in between us that you can't go over, you can't go under, you can't go around, and you can't go through it. Sin takes God away from us, or rather, it takes us away from the Lord. And yet, when Jesus came and he was born in that manger, the Bible says that he is our Emmanuel. He came to restore that broken relationship from the garden, where God would once again be with us. And those who have been saved, those who have been born again and are believers in Christ, he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And one day, the Bible says that in the end, we will be with God again, as Adam was in the Garden of Eden, but in a much, much more glorious way. That is God's desire. Now look, typically, if you wrong someone, the proper thing to do is to go to that person and make amends, right? For the person who wronged someone to go to the person who has been wronged and to try to make it right. But that's not what you find in the Bible. It is not God who has wronged us, but we who have wronged God through sin. And yet, what do we find? Instead of us going to the Lord, we run further away from him. And it is the one God who has been wronged who pursues after us. Isn't that interesting? He pursues us. And we find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God coming back again and again, attempting to have a relationship with his people, and yet mankind continues to turn away. You know that we have a very relational God. Do you understand that? He's very relational. But here's the kicker. He gains nothing from the relationship. He needs nothing from the relationship. And yet he wants that relationship with you. We gain everything from that relationship. We need everything from that relationship. And yet, it's not like 50-50 here. Like God's making a deal with us, and out of this relationship, he's really going to... No, he doesn't need it. He is God, self-sufficient completely. We are the ones who need him. And yet, he is the one... Remember, the Bible says we love God because he first loved us. He's the one who initiates the relationship, and he doesn't even get anything out of it. Now, of course, he gets our heart, but I'm trying to get you to understand that he doesn't need that. It makes him no less God, whether you believe in him or not. It makes him no less omnipotent, whether you follow him and put your faith in Christ. You know, a while back I was reading the book Homer's Iliad, and in about the first 100 pages of that book, you find out something really quickly about the gods that book talks about. Homer's Iliad is, they call it the Bible of Greek mythology. So Zeus and Hades and Ares and all of those ones that you watched in the movie Hercules or maybe you heard about growing up or you learned about in Latin class. But it's interesting that the people in that day believed in those gods like you and I believe in the God of the Bible. And they followed those gods. They worshiped those gods. They sacrificed to those gods. And yet when you study out those gods, what you find in Homer's Iliad very quickly is that the gods of Greek mythology interjected themselves into the lives of men for their own pleasure. Within the first 100 pages, you're going to read about a story about a king, Agamemnon, who Zeus tricks so that he can do a favor for the mother of Achilles. And so they were like pawns to them. And in Greek mythology, the gods just sort of played with the mere mortal men. And they interjected themselves into the lives of humanity for what they could gain. And yet our God came to be with us for what he could lose. They came for what they could get, and Christ came for what he could give. You know, 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all. He gave. That is our God that came to be with us. He wants you to know him. Although some might ask, well, where was God when this tragedy took place in my life? Where was God when this horrible thing happened? Friend, he's with you. He has always been with you. We only need to open our eyes. He is the Almighty One, but he is also Emmanuel. God came to be with us personally. You know, in Revelation 3:20, it says this, behold, this is Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, the Bible portrays Jesus as on the outside and he's knocking. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And friend, he is inviting himself in, but you got to open the door. He wants to be with us personally. Secondly, he's not only with us personally, but he's with us in our pain as well. He's with us in our pain. You know something we probably don't think about as much? Jesus had the same experiences that you did and that you do. The things that you feel, he felt. In, of course, not a sinful way. But the things that you do, he did. Jesus himself was completely man. And at the same time, completely God. And what's important about this is that he got tired. He had to sleep. He got hungry. He had to eat. He got thirsty. He had to drink. There are times where he was happy. There were times where he was angry. Not in a sinful way like you and I. But he had frustration. He could weep. Jesus could cry. He could groan. Not only could he groan, he could feel pain like one of us. Something as simple as stubbing your toe. Maybe you did that this morning. Do you understand? Jesus could feel pain just like every one of us. It's important to be reminded that Jesus didn't walk around with a halo on his head. He didn't float 1 foot off the ground everywhere he went. He didn't wear a white robe that never got dirty. No, he came to be with us and with us in our pain. Friend, he looked like a man. He talked like a man. He acted like a man because he was fully man. In both terms of attributes and characteristic, in terms of his appearance, nobody knew if you just tried to pick him out of a crowd and he didn't say anything. Now, once he started speaking, you'd know this guy isn't like the rest. But if you were to pick him out of a lineup, there was nothing about him in his personhood, in his physical attributes, where you would look at him and say, that is the Son of God. It has to be. Because he looked like just a normal man. He looked like everybody else. He experienced the things that everyone else experienced. You say, man, I wish God understood the pain that I'm going through. I wish he understood the decisions that I have to make. Friend, he walked on this earth for 33 years. He knows what we go through. He knows what we feel. What other God? Show me the millions of gods. What other God can say that? None. None. You know, Philippians 2:6 says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of, what's that say?
Servant.
And was made in the likeness of men. He was found in fashion as a man. He is with us. He was born. Think about it. He had brothers and sisters. He had parents. He had a job. Do you understand that? He had a job as a carpenter. Was he hungry? Of course he was hungry. Was he thirsty? Of course he was thirsty. Did he have to go to bed at night and sleep? Or did he stay up all the time 24 hours straight and had no weariness? No, there were times where Jesus, it says, withdrew himself so that he could rest. It was a physical thing. Somebody's ringing. There you go. We love you, Darlene. Help her out, Luke. We love you. I just thought maybe it was coming through the speakers and y'all wanted me to sing or something. You say, no, we wouldn't want that, Pastor Nate. All right. You know, do you think that, you know the song, and it's one that we sing and I love the song, but the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Yeah. Friend, that's not a Bible verse. And I bet Mary, when she heard that song, was like, really? Were you there? He cried. He cried. He was a baby. Was he ever grieved? Yeah. Did he ever get angry? Again, yes. Did he ever shout because he was angry? Yeah. At the beginning and end of his ministry, you know what he started and ended with? He went into the temple and he chased out the money changers. Flipped over the tables. Now his anger is not like our anger. It's not vengeful. It's righteous anger. He went to bed at night. Did he ever cry? Yeah. He knew the pain of losing someone that he cared for. He knows that pain because he experienced it. He dressed like people dressed. He was a human being. He put his sandals on 1 foot at a time. He put his robe on. He knows our temptations because he faced every single one of them. The Bible says in all points he was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Without sin. He knows our pain because he experienced it. He is with us in our pain. Psalm 23:4 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for why? For thou art with me." He is God with us. It's interesting that God is with us in the valley, in the shadow of death, not just on the mountaintop as well. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. You know, he was with Paul and Silas in the prison. He is with us always. William Shakespeare said this, "He jests at scars who never felt a wound." We don't serve a scarless God. We've got a God with scarred hands and feet and back and side. He is with us in our pain. This makes God unique from other gods. You know, Gautama Buddha, on the night that his son was born, as his wife was giving birth, bearing a child in great pain, Gautama Buddha walked out on his family to try to find the meaning of life. How interesting that a man who is worshipped as God went away from those who needed him most when they were in pain. And yet we have a God who came to be with us in our pain. And the Bible says, not only did he experience pain, but he suffered more than any man. He is with us in our pain. But number three, and this is what it all comes down to, he wants to be with us permanently. Permanently. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I didn't live on the earth when Jesus was alive, so how could Jesus be God with me? Let me tell you why. He came not because he wanted to be with us for 33 years on earth, but to be with us forever in eternity. God entered mortal man to give us eternal life. Not so that we could be with him here on earth, but for eternity. Christmas means more when you accept the ultimate gift from the Lord, which is eternal life. Look, Jesus didn't take the easy way to be with us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he humbled himself, as we read, all the way down to becoming a servant. He even said he had no place to lay his head. He had only the clothes on his back. He stripped himself of heavenly riches. Friend, he was always borrowing. Think about it. The one who created the world had to borrow a place to be born. The one who made the stars with a simple command had to borrow a place to lay his head. The one who created the seas had to borrow a boat to ride out and preach in. The one who made the beast of the fields had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. The one who fills the space of universe had to borrow a room for Passover. The one who created life had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. He, of all people who ever lived, had the greatest rights, and yet he waived them. He is the heir to the throne of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he gave up his reputation to be with us. He left the glory of heaven. He left the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy," around the throne. Not to come, hear me, not to come to a people who wanted him, but he came to those he knew would reject him. Can we pause and think of that for, just consider that for a moment? If you knew that you were going to go over to someone's house and when you got there, they were going to kick you out, you probably wouldn't even go, would you? Probably say, "Well, I'll just save myself the trip." And yet Jesus, in his omniscience, came to be with us, even though he knew he would already be rejected. You know, John 1:10 says this: "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Verse 11 says this: "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Think about the correlation between those two. He made the world, and yet the world would not receive him. But you know, verse 12 says this: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That is why Jesus came to be Emmanuel, so that those who would receive him and believe on his name and his resurrection, that we could be with God forever. You know, the first time he came, there was no room for him. But the Bible says the next time he comes, even the world won't be able to contain his glory. Hopefully you sign up for our Bible reading groups. And if you do the Old Testament, you're going to notice something. We say, obviously, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But you'll notice something, that throughout the Old Testament, you see a lot of miracles. You see people raised from the dead. Obviously, you see the Red Sea being split, and you see people being healed, and you see people prophesying. You see angels appearing. You see walls falling down and tremendous. And then you get to the end of the Old Testament, and there's a period of about 400 years where there is not a single miracle, there is not a single angelic appearance, there is no new prophet that comes, and it seems as if God is completely silent. Israel had continually turned their back on the Lord, and if we didn't know the rest of the story, you may even think that God kind of gave up on them. God is silent during those times. The Old Testament is the story of our foolish rebellion as God's people, and yet He offers us a special relationship. Time after time again, they take His gifts and then turn away. They choose another idol instead of this amazing opportunity that He has for them. And by the end of the Old Testament, the people have turned so far away that God and heaven seem silent. Again, there are no more prophets. There are no more deliverance from enemies. God seems to have abandoned the human race, when in reality, it's just the opposite. For in that time, God, in the deepest and most startling expression of His love for us, sends His own Son. How amazing. It seems as if God has given up, and yet He hasn't given up. He's back. But this time, it's personal. He puts His own Son on the line. And in His relentless pursuit of us, listen, being God, He knew all things. He knew exactly what He would face. He knew what the outcome would be. He knew about the arrest. He knew about the unfair trial. He knew about the beatings. He knew about the mockings. He knew about the cross and the crucifixion. And yet, He still comes to be with us. The event of the coming of Jesus represents just how far God is willing to go to win your heart. He had to make a choice. He had to choose between your heart and His Son. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He chose you. Revelation 21:3 says this. At the end of time, it's not enough if He was only with us here. But God's ultimate plan is found in this verse. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people." Notice this. "And God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That is why Jesus came to be your Emmanuel, so that He could be with you, a friend, not just here and now, but in eternity forever. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, would you bow?